This evening we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament, which is titled Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 8, we find the Lord, He's preparing the Levites for their ministry there in the tabernacle of God. And throughout our text tonight, we're going to see how the Levites were purified and then empowered and finally sanctified, set apart to serve the Lord according to their holy calling. And as we develop our text tonight, we're also going to see that the Lord has a plan to purify, empower, and sanctify every Christian to serve Him according to their calling in Christ. And so with this as our focus, let's get right into our text. We're beginning here, Numbers chapter 8, there at verse 1, where we find the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold from its shaft to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. Here in these opening verses of Numbers chapter 8, we find the Lord, He's reminding Moses about the importance of the lampstand that would be used inside the tabernacle. There in the tabernacle, there were no windows, and this was the only source of light in there. And so it was necessary for these priests to be able to see what they were doing in there. And so this lampstand was placed within so that it could light up the room. And according to the design that was presented to Moses on Mount Sinai, this lampstand was supposed to have seven lamps, which were all arranged to give light in front of the lampstand. And in order to more fully understand the design of this lampstand, if you would hold your place there in Numbers 8, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 25. As you're turning to Exodus 25, I want to remind you that according to Paul, Moses was actually divinely instructed when he was given the designs for the tabernacle, which included all of that furniture within, which also included this lamp stand. Not only that, but Paul also revealed that these items, they were actually designed to be copies and shadows of heavenly things. They were copies and shadows of things that were actually in the heavenly places. Therefore, as we examine the design of this lampstand that was presented to Moses, we must remember that this is actually a copy of something that's in heaven. Check out Exodus 25, beginning there at verse 31. "Because there the Lord instructs Moses to make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs, and flowers shall be of one piece. And six branches shall come out of its sides. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand, on the lampstand itself, four bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches of the same, and a knob under the third two branches of the same, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Well, without a doubt, this lampstand with seven lamps, one in the center of the lampstand and then three branches on each side, this lampstand with seven lamps was indeed beautiful. I can only imagine how beautiful this piece of gold was as they worked all these almond blossoms and knobs into this design. It's not too difficult to imagine what this lampstand might have looked like after reading this description. But the real question that I'm wondering, and the real question that you might be wondering, is this: what in heaven was this a copy of? And I believe that we find a pretty good clue for answering this question in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so if you would continue holding your place there in Numbers chapter 8, and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. As you're turning to Revelation chapter 4, I want to remind you that this revelation of Jesus Christ was given to the Apostle John while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And as early tradition would have it, John wrote this vision near the end of Domitian's reign, around 95 or 96 AD. But regardless of the exact date when this book was actually written, here in Revelation chapter 4, beginning there at verse 1, John declared, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Well, let's stop right here and consider this heavenly vision that John was experiencing here. As he entered into heaven, he found himself there standing before the Lord of glory. And there in verse 5, Paul refers to these seven lamps of fire that were burning before the throne, which John labeled the seven spirits of God. No doubt, this is referring to the lampstand with the seven lamps that we find there in Numbers chapter 8. From this, we see that the lampstand in the tabernacle was designed to represent these seven spirits of God. And with that, we go, whoa, what in the world? What are these seven spirits of God? And while this helps us to better understand the purpose of the lampstand, I'm sure that it leaves us a little confused, because I thought that God had one Holy Spirit, and now we have seven spirits. And so how do we clear this up? Well, in order to do that, let's keep holding our place there in Numbers 8, but let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Because in Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet Isaiah helps us to understand what John was looking at here in Revelation chapter 4. It's in Isaiah chapter 11 that we find an Old Testament prophecy that's presented through the prophet Isaiah, which was designed to highlight the sevenfold ministry of the promised Messiah. And in this prophecy, I believe that we find a pretty good explanation of what these seven spirits actually are, the seven spirits that John saw in this heavenly vision, and the seven spirits that are represented by this lampstand. So if you would, check out Isaiah 11. I want to begin there at verse 1. Isaiah revealed that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here in these verses, Isaiah was presenting a prophecy about the promised Messiah who would come from the stem of Jesse. He's called the branch. Now understand that Jesse, that's the father of King David, and so the Lord was helping us to understand that the Messiah would come from the line of Jesse, and therefore ultimately from the tribe of Judah. From this, we're also reminded that the promised Messiah would not only be 100% God, but he would also be 100% man, being born within the tribe of Judah and from the line of Jesse, and ultimately from the womb of the Virgin Mary, who was a descendant of Jesse. And while the Logos of God was actually manifest in the flesh, as John described in John chapter 1, while the Logos of God was placed in the womb of Mary and then born as a human child, we have to understand that the deity of Jesus within the humanity of Jesus was actually constrained so that God could actually experience life as a human. Therefore, when Jesus walked among us, it wasn't that the humanity of Jesus was dipping into the power of the deity of the Logos. No, that wouldn't be God experiencing life as a man. That would be God as a man experiencing life as God. And so Jesus wasn't dipping into his deity to work miracles. He wasn't dipping into the deity of the Logos to accomplish the works that he did, but rather he was relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit, just like any other Christian has to. He was actually accomplishing his ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit, which according to Isaiah included one main empowerment with six branching features. Notice again there in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11 how God revealed that the promised Messiah would receive help from the Holy Spirit in seven specific ways. Isaiah tells us there that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. From this we see that it was the Holy Spirit of God who was sent to empower the ministry of the Messiah. And so that's what it's talking about, the Holy Spirit resting upon him. Not only that, but Isaiah also tells us that the Messiah would possess the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding. Or in other words, the Holy Spirit would not only empower the Messiah, but also give him heavenly wisdom and infinite understanding. And we certainly saw Jesus demonstrating both of those. Furthermore, Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would possess the spirit of counsel and the spirit of might, which tells us that the Holy Spirit was enabling the Messiah to give godly counsel and also the supernatural might to perform the miracles that he performed. Finally, Isaiah tells us that the Messiah would possess the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And from this, we see that the Holy Spirit was supplying the Messiah with holy knowledge and a foundational fear, which helped him to pray prayers like, you know, hey, if there's any other way, then let's go that route, but not my will, but your will be done. That was based on holy fear, the fear of the Lord that was given by the Spirit of God. Now, as we consider the way that the Holy Spirit was sent to empower the Messiah with these seven specific features, I believe that we can more fully grasp how the lampstand found in the tabernacle, well, it was actually designed to represent the Spirit's empowered ministry of Jesus, who declared this. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so Jesus is the light. He is the lampstand, and the seven lamps on the lampstand represent the seven ways that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus during his earthly ministry. So it seems plain to me that the lampstand found in Numbers 8, well, that's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus who is empowered to accomplish his earthly ministry with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. But now Jesus has ascended. His earthly ministry, according to his first advent, well, that's completed. That is done. And yet the Lord has called every Christian to continue to function as that lampstand. Christians are now the light of the world, according to the testimony of Jesus. We've been called to become the light of the world by fulfilling the Great Commission. How bright is your lamp? If we've been called to be the light of the world by fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, then we haven't been called to hide our light under a bushel, oh no. We've been called to let our light shine so that we can lead people to the true light, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we're going to accomplish our ministry, then don't we also need the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit working in our lives? I believe so. Like Jesus, we too must learn how to rely upon the Spirit of the Lord who will give us the power and the wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord so that we can fulfill our calling to accomplish the Great Commission. Well, in order to more fully understand how the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to accomplish the work of the Lord, let's first consider God's plan for purifying and preparing every Christian. If you would turn back to Numbers chapter 8, I want to show you the example that we find in these Levites. There in Numbers chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, we find the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean." So this is basically what we need to do here to serve the Lord. Everybody get the razors ready and... No, actually, these verses are, you know, it shows us what the Levites had to do to be cleansed so that they could serve God in the sacred task there in the tabernacle. And as I consider this ceremonial cleansing, I'm reminded of the way that the Holy Spirit cleanses every believer so that we can also serve a holy God. And in order to explain what I mean, hold your place there in Numbers 8. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. As you're turning to Titus chapter 3, I want to remind you that according to Paul, the Lord cleanses the church with the washing of water by the Word. It's not a physical water. We're not talking about H2O. The Holy Spirit comes along, takes the Word of God, and washes the believer so that we can become a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. And so the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and begins to wash us and cleanse us and purify us. God uses the spiritually inspired Word of God to prepare us for ministry by purifying our hearts and our minds. With this in mind, let's turn our attention to Titus chapter 3 here, because here Paul's revealing how this spiritual cleansing, it happens on an individual level. Check out verse 5 there, where Paul helps us to understand that this spiritual cleansing is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. According to Paul here, the Lord has poured out His Spirit abundantly through Jesus Christ, and by faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes us and washes us with regeneration and renews us, purifying us so that we can serve the Lord. And not only do believers need to be purified by the Holy Spirit, we also need to be spiritually empowered so that we can serve the Lord. With that, let's consider the example that we find in our text tonight. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 8. I want to begin there at verse 8, where the Lord instructed Moses to let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering, and you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Well, here in these verses, we find the Levites, they're offering sacrifices for their sins so that they could serve the Lord there in the tabernacle. And then after the sacrifice was brought to the tabernacle, the people laid their hands on the Levites so that they could perform the work of the Lord. Now, as I read about this laying on of the hands, the way that the children of Israel came and laid their hands on the Levites, I'm reminded about the time when Paul encouraged Timothy to stir up the gift of God which was in him through the laying on of hands. Paul even went on to tell him that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so in this laying on of hands that Paul was talking about, we can see that Christian leaders of the early church, well, they would lay hands on a person and ask God to empower that person for the work of ministry. And God would answer those prayers by spiritually empowering that believer for the ministry to which they were called. And it's in a similar fashion that the Lord, I believe, wants to empower every Christian here tonight to serve Him. And yet, we have to understand that that's an empowerment that we receive by faith. We have to receive by faith the spiritual empowerment that God has for us. And He empowers those who will receive this spiritual empowerment by faith, which means that we need to come before the Lord and receive it. We have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, would You empower me? And I would even suggest that that's something that we ought to be praying every day. Lord, fill me afresh today. Lord, empower me today to serve You. Now, if you've never come before the Lord and asked Him to empower you with spiritual gifts to serve Him, then I want to encourage you, even after the Bible study tonight, just come up here to the stage where leaders will be praying for people and just come to us and let us know. We'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you here tonight. And I believe that God will fill you with the power that you need and the gift set that you need to accomplish what He's calling you to do. Well, not only do we need to be purified and not only do we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish His work, we also need to be directed into what that work is. With that, let's turn back to Numbers chapter 8. And I want to consider how the Levites were set apart and directed for their calling. Check out verse 12 there, where the Lord revealed that the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that the Levites shall go into service, the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Well, here in these verses, we find the Levites, they're being set apart and sanctified for the specific task that God had called them to. And so God had given them this direction that this tribe is going to be set apart and sanctified for this specific work. And from this, I think that we should take a moment to consider how the Holy Spirit is actually the one who directs us and every believer into their specific area of service. And in order to consider this, hold your place there in Numbers 8. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. As you turn to Acts 13, we must understand that it's the Holy Spirit's job to purify us. Not only that, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to empower us. And then it's the Holy Spirit's job to direct us into the area of ministry where the Lord would have us to serve Him. And this Spirit-led calling is typically something that's confirmed by the leaders of the church that you attend. With this in mind, I want to consider the way that the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to serve the Lord. The Holy Spirit set them apart from the rest of the Christians there in Antioch. Check out Acts 13. I want to begin there at verse 1 where Luke writes, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, and then on goes the ministry of Paul and Barnabas." Here in these verses we see that it was the Spirit's desire to separate Paul and Barnabas. It wasn't like one day they just decided, "Oh yeah, we want to go on a mission trip." And then they just went. No. They were praying and fasting and seeking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit separated them. The Holy Spirit called them out. And the Holy Spirit confirmed that through the leaders of the church there in Antioch. So we see that God uses a specific calling by the Holy Spirit, a specific confirmation through church leaders, so that true direction can be confirmed through the church. Therefore, we would do well to remember that God wants to direct us, but He wants to do so through the leading of the Holy Spirit and then the confirmation of church leadership. And not only is it the Holy Spirit's job to purify, empower, and direct us into the ministry of the Lord, we have to also understand that the Holy Spirit gives us the faith that we need to continue to accomplish His holy work. With that, I want to turn back to Numbers chapter 8 so that we can consider the Levitical example that we find in our text. Look there at verse 20, because Moses explains how he and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. "And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them." Well, here in these verses, we find all the things that were written about in the opening of this chapter being fulfilled. They're being cleansed. They're being offered before the Lord. They're going into the tabernacle to accomplish this ministry. And as I consider the way that the tribe of Levi continued in this holy work, I can't help but to wonder if their tasks became maybe a little tedious, a little routine, a little redundant maybe. There we go. Wake up, prepare the tabernacle, do all these duties for the priests. They woke up every day and she's kind of like, you think they were excited every morning? Yay, we get to serve the Lord. We get to do the same thing we did yesterday. I don't know. Maybe there were some of those guys that were just totally zealous and just like, yes, you know, just another day to serve the Lord. But I can imagine that some of them might have been just like, oh boy, here we go. Back into the tabernacle. Got to shave the body. Got to cleanse the clothes, you know. Here we go. Time to make the donuts. Remember that commercial, the time to make the donuts guy? The guy just woke up, time to make the donuts. It's just kind of like routine, mundane, redundant responsibilities, and it's just no excitement at all. I'm kind of guessing that some of these guys may have struggled with that. And it's in similar fashion that serving God, it's something that can quickly become a tedious task for those who are walking in the strength of their own flesh. Serving the Lord can just kind of become this burden. It's like, oh man, do I have to go back on Wednesday night to teach those kids again? Do I have to go back and run that soundboard? Do I have to show up again and do that? I mean, just when will it end? And it can just kind of become this redundant, tedious task. And this may have been the situation that Paul was addressing when he told the Christians in Philippi this. He said, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You see, in our flesh, we won't want to continue to serve the Lord. In our flesh, it's going to become this routine, just redundancy, and why? But that's why we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's God who gives us the want to as we set out to accomplish His good pleasure. And to the Christians in Galatia, Paul declared, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, when we start looking at the task and thinking, well, I guess I got to do this to please God, you're already off base. You're already walking in the power of your own strength, and it's no wonder why there's no joy in serving the Lord. You see, we have to walk by faith and not by sight in order to enjoy serving the Lord. Without a doubt, serving the Lord, it will always be an inconvenient task for those who are walking in the flesh. For those who walk in the flesh, they will look at those opportunities of service and think, oh man, there's one more thing. One more thing to add to the busy schedule. It's always going to be inconvenient to serve the Lord when our flesh gets in the way. On the other hand, if we will simply walk by faith and not by sight and believe that the Lord has a ministry for me and it's going to be awesome if I'll just simply walk in the Spirit, then God promises He's going to work in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. As I say, you know what, I'm just going to serve God according to my calling, and say, just Lord, here I am, send me, all of a sudden, the I have to becomes I want to. And then I get to go out and do it, and it's like, wow, I got to do what I wanted to do. That's awesome. And then He comes along and fills us with the Spirit and empowers us to do miraculous things that we could never do in our own flesh. And in light of all this, I want to encourage every Christian here tonight to step up and serve the Lord according to your calling and do it by faith. Not because you have to, because it's the right thing to do, and because the Lord is going to bless it. We shouldn't be serving God in our own strength, but instead we should be serving God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, listen, the very second that you start feeling like serving God is getting in the way of your life, the very second that you think that serving God is a burden and a chore, it ought to be a red flag. You ought to instantly say, I'm in the flesh. That ought to be the first thing to clue you in to the fact that you are not walking by faith, but you are walking by sight. And if this is hitting close to home for you tonight, then I encourage you, repent and return to your first love. Repent of thinking that serving your Savior is a chore. And turn back and fall in love with Jesus again. And open up your Bible and read about your Savior so that you can be filled with that desire once again to serve Him. Christian, listen, the day is coming when we can no longer serve our Savior in this lifetime. There's a day that's coming when this life will be over. And the opportunity that we have, the window that we have to serve Him right now, it'll be done. It'll be over. Now, in order to explain what I'm talking about, turn back to Numbers chapter 8. I want to begin there at verse 23, where we find the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites from 25 years old and above. One may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and at the age of 50 they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. Here we see that the Levites would work from about 25 years old, you know, until they were 50. And so they had this window of 25 years to serve the Lord there in the tabernacle. And what an honor it was to go to the tabernacle and serve the Lord in this manner. It wasn't something that was just open. You couldn't just fill out an application. You couldn't just say, hey, I'd like to go in and check out the tabernacle. No, this was for the Levites to accomplish these duties. And they had 25 years in which they could accomplish these duties. Now, in order to understand how this applies to those who have been saved by faith and not by works, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to remind you that while we aren't saved by good works, and I stress that fact, we are not saved by good works. However, we have been saved by faith unto good works. Well, in other words, we've been saved by faith so that we can serve the Lord. And according to Jesus, he says this, that the night is coming when no one can work. Well, in other words, the opportunity, the window of time that we have to serve the Lord in this lifetime, it is coming to an end. For some of us, sooner than later. But we don't know. At some point in time, the opportunity to serve the Lord in this lifetime will be over. Therefore, we must understand that Christians, we've been given this opportunity in this lifetime to serve the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, which then, listen, results in spiritual rewards that we'll enjoy forever. That being the case, here in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul encouraged every Christian to make sure that we are working according to the will of God while we can. Check out verse 10 there where Paul declares, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. From this we must understand that those of us who have received the forgiveness of sins by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we've been given now an opportunity to serve our Savior. We've been given a window of time until the end of our life to serve the one who saved us. And he wants to give us power to do so. He sent the Holy Spirit to fill us with his power so that we can serve him during this time period. And so while it's still day, my encouragement to every Christian here tonight, let's accomplish the work that God has for us. Let's set out to accomplish the work that the Lord has given us, the work that the Lord has saved us unto, so that then we can glorify God with the time that we have left, and so that we can receive that eternal reward when we enter into those pearly gates of heaven. And this will do if we'll simply allow the Holy Spirit to purify us with His Word, empower us by His Spirit, and direct our step of faith into the area of service that He has for us. Then we can set out to accomplish His calling and bring glory to Him. Let's pray.